All right. Well, we're going to go into the last section of Galatians chapter 2 this morning. But before we do, I'm going to pray. And Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly this morning, recognizing that this is your word, and that we come to it seeking to know you and to know our Lord Jesus Christ. And as always, we ask you for the help to see, to understand, to know you. Thank you that by your Spirit you're able to open the eyes of the blind and open the ears of the deaf. And just ask that you're with my mouth this morning, and that these words can really penetrate deep into our heart and take hold of us as we take hold of them. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In Romans chapter 1, it says that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? For it is the power of God unto salvation or deliverance for all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. In Corinthians, we've read this a few times, but I want to go back to it again today to open up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you could turn there if you like. It's written here in verse 1, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to more than 500 brothers at one time. Then he appeared to James, to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That's Paul's testimony. And he has then gone on to share this gospel that he received. Simple, right? That Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, and then he was buried, and that he was raised again. Right. Just wanted to have that clearly in our mind as we go to Galatians this morning. So in the first chapter and the half a second of the second chapter, we see this introduction. Paul is saying, look, my ministry is not from men, or of men, or through men, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The words that I speak, the gospel I preach, is not from men, but I received it from revelation of Jesus Christ. He reminds them that they are not to diverge from this gospel, that in diverging from the gospel, they were deserting God who had called them to his grace. Then he begins to talk about how he had received this, how he learned it, how he was preaching it, ultimately where he goes to Jerusalem to make sure that they're on the same page with the same message, right? He doesn't put up with any compromise to this message, right? And then finally Peter comes to where he's at later down in history, and he confronts Peter himself, the apostle, because Peter himself had diverged from that very same gospel, right? And it's a great warning to us, because you stop and you think, Peter, who was there at the beginning, who opened the door to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, who received revelation from God, a visual of all these unclean animals coming down, and the Lord saying, kill Peter and eat. That which I've cleansed, don't call unclean. Remember? Then he goes to the Gentiles at the direction of the Holy Spirit. He opens salvation to the Gentiles, and he sees with his own eyes the Gentiles receive Spirit and speak in tongues right before him. He's called in question about this, but he says, what am I to do? This is something that God has obviously done, right? And that man who saw thousands of people get born again by preaching this simple gospel, the very same gospel that Paul's preaching, right, in a moment of time was able to lose sight of it and act in a way that wasn't in alignment with it, right? How much more me? I stop and I say, very possible for me then also, right? But the answer for Peter and the answer for you and I is the same. Right? And it's to continue in that gospel, to continue to remind ourselves of it, to remind one another of it, to seek God and to know him. We're going to start here in chapter 2, verse 15. And Paul, by revelation here, is going to give us a really clear picture of why God did this and how he did this by grace through faith, right? And he's going to continue on as we go into the rest of the book, and he's going to really drill in deep on all these different levels and show us the beauty and the depth of what has been accomplished in Christ. But we have kind of an introductory explanation. It's really awesome. Verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Well, certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Before we jump in here verse by verse, I wanted to just define, try to give a simple definition for some of these words we're going to run into. So this word justified, sometimes you see this also translated as righteous or made righteous. But to justify or justified is to declare or pronounce one, somebody, to be just, righteous, or such as you ought to be. And it's really with the sense of before God. Does that make sense? You're just, you're righteous, you're such as you ought to be before God. Right? And you stop and you think, how did God originally intend man to be, right? Right in that garden, created in the very image of God. Everything that God was to be found in mankind. Is God right? Is he right?
Yes.
Is he just?
Yes.
Is he not? And so righteousness and justice by the judgment of God, that's what we're talking about. You see it? The law. The law is God's standard of what's holy and right in action, right? And so if you're going to do something that you want to call holy and right and just, it would have to line up with the law, because God gave the law to show what's righteous and holy and just. Okay? Simple. That came through Moses. That's the law. Now, faith, we often think of in terms of believing, right? Faith is me believing, but it's more than just believing a fact. Okay? Facts are believed. Faith, especially in this context, has this understanding of trust in it. Okay? Faith, it's that word pistis, but it's the idea of putting your trust in something. Okay? Do you see the maybe a little slight difference? It's a little bit more personal when I'm saying I'm putting my trust in that. I can believe a fact, but I'm putting my trust in something. That's belief with action, with heart, right? That involves me as well in putting myself in trusting in it. So we have justified, declared, pronounced, one who's just, righteous, such as you ought to be in the eyes of God. The law, God's standards of what's right and holy and just, given through Moses, believing or faith. It's that conviction with that idea of trust. Okay. Look here in verse 15 as we go forward here. This is really cool. Verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul's talking here from the perspective of Jewish person, right? So some of us in this room likely grew up knowing that we were Gentile sinners, right? Others of us in this room grew up feeling like you're the Jew. I grew up in the Christian household. I was going to the right church. I had the right truth. I was doing all the right things. I was a good boy. Do you see it? Sometimes we can kind of be in any one of those categories. Even though I'm not a Jew, I didn't see myself as that Gentile sinner. You see? But look at this. We might have that right pedigree, right? By birth or by action or by association. But what does it say here? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Yet we know that. Boy, that's a good thing to know, is it not? Right? So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Okay, so let's talk about works of the law. The law being God's standard of what's right and holy and good. So if we're actually going to be a good person, right, as people like to think of themselves as a good person, you would have to follow the ways of the only one who actually is good, who's God, right? And he's laid out his law as the way to do that. Well, the problem is, not one of us can do it. It's quite literally a standard that none of us can live up to, right? In Romans 3:19, I'll read this to you. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." Isn't that cool? Let me read that again. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." In chapter 2 of Romans, it says that those who are under the law will be judged by the law, dead. Those who are not under the law will perish, will die, without the law. You're kind of in trouble either way, right? Here's the thing, too, and we see it, you might see it in yourself sometimes. You certainly see it in the world, is that oftentimes people have their own standard of what's right, and they figure as long as they meet that, that they'll be okay, right? And we've talked about that a lot, but we can get and develop a standard of, well, as long as I'm doing this, this, and this, I'm good. Well, I've just made my own law, and the thing about us men and women is that we like to make laws that we can actually keep. So we can point to it and say, look, I'm justified. I'm good, right? The problem is the only true law is way beyond us, anybody, right? And it condemns all of us. It doesn't have the power to save. As a devout Jew, you're spending your life seeking to be right before God and before people, right? By doing the law. It's your identity. It's your sense of purpose. It's what you do, right? Sometimes, as a devout Christian, we can spend our life seeking to be right before God and before men, where it becomes about what I do or not do. You see? So there's application here. Even though we're talking about Jew and Gentile, there's application of heart. But the gospel says that we're to trust in what someone else has done instead of what we have done or what we could do. Okay? And this is important to see. What does it say? It says, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The end of verse 16 there. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. And I just, you know, you just stop and think that through. If it's by the work of the law no one would be justified, then certainly by no work of mine, my own doing, my own thinking up, could I be justified, right? And we're going to see this. I got a mind picture as I was thinking about this, because sometimes even the act of believing, you know, and we put, rightfully so, because the Word of God puts a lot of focus on believing. What are we believing? What are you to believe? And what it comes down to is what we're to believe is what God says, right? That's what we're to believe. But believing can become this thing that we work hard at and can almost become a work of our own in trying to reach some sort of spiritual level, right? And what this is saying is much different than that. All right, we're going to see this where hopefully this gospel message really clarifies for us, okay? A mind picture I got with this, I was trying to think what would be a good way to look at this, but look, this is the Jew's whole life is this law and doing this law. You know, your whole identity, your whole way of thinking, everything that your energy has gone toward, this is it. So you can get kind of attached to that, right? It might be hard to let go of that, no? For something else that's new. Well, you know, we can do the same thing. Here, this was a mind picture I got. Imagine you're trying to, I don't know, imagine like a rock face, okay, with different like holes in it that you could climb. I don't know if anybody's really a rock climber, but I think you could imagine this, right? And you're doing your best to climb up the face of this rock, right? And your goal is to get to the top. You're 10,000 feet up. You've been climbing for a long time. But you look up and all you see is cloud up there, right? It's kind of an unknown amount of how far you have to go before you get there. And you're working hard to do it. What the gospel asks you to do is let go and fall back. You let go and you say, no longer me. And you're doing it based on the word of God. You're looking down, you're saying, first off, that's 10,000 feet down. Not interested in falling, right? Second off, look at all the work I've done to get me where I'm at. Am I just going to give that up? Right? But faith is that trust in what it is the Lord Jesus Christ has done, his work over my own, where I can't be half and half. Do you understand that? I can't be half and half. It isn't just a little of my work and then I'll try to rely on his. It's a completely letting go of me and my work and a reliance on his work, right? And look, if it doesn't work, I'm screwed. I'm a dead man. But it is going to work because it's by the word of God, right? Can't justify ourselves. Just can't. Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now look at this. Verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? And it says here, certainly not. If I'm going to tear down this law as being a way of being justified and then wind up becoming a sinner just like everybody else, right? That's the Jewish perspective. I'm now tearing down this law that I've been relying on for my justification. If I tear that down, well, now I just become a sinner like everybody else. Is Christ then the servant of sin? Is Jesus just serving sin? You know, it's put another way somewhere else. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we? Is Jesus saying, go ahead, just sin freely, and every time you do, I'll cover you. You know, covered, 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 right? Meanwhile, though, there's zero change in my life. I'm at the same place I always was. Do you see why that would be? It would be like he was a servant of sin. Sin would still have the upper hand, would it not? It would just be Jesus playing whack-a-mole with our sin. You see that? He'd be a servant of sin. And what does it say? Certainly not. That's not it. That's not it. Right? So if I'm letting go of the law, is the answer lawlessness? Certainly not. Certainly not. Look at this, verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Okay, so if I rebuild what I tore down the law, and now I rebuild it, all that law does is to show that I'm still a sinner. Gosh, do you see the rock and the hard place that we're in? Right, we're in trouble either way. Mm-hmm. Then it says this, in verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. That law righteously judges my sin and it kills me for it. The result is death. It points out sin and it says, this is the standard and you didn't meet it. But through that, we find life and living to him. And watch this. Here's the answer. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see how personal that is? Mm-hmm. You know, stop and think about how personal this is. You know what I love across the Bible? So often it speaks to us. It speaks to you, right? As a whole, what he's done for all of us as a body. There's a lot of great and wonderful verses like that. But then you come to this and you see a little insight into Paul's own heart with this, right? And how he estimated that sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ made, that it was for him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for me. You know, I, Jim Janovac, couldn't do this and can't do this of myself. And so Jesus Christ, he laid his life down for me so that I could be delivered from the law, I could be delivered from lawlessness, and I could be found in him. You see that? And you stop and you think, I was looking at my Silas the other night. I was putting him down to bed and kissing his head and praying with him. And I thought, gosh, thank you, God, for saving him. You know, this is my boy. And here I am a dad. I love him, but I literally could do nothing for him in terms of salvation outside of just speaking those words to him. But do you see, I have no power to save my own son from death. No power, zero. And it's my son, and I love him. But Jesus Christ laid down his life so that my son could be born again and have eternal life. Even if I screw up, you know, even if I don't do something right, even if I pass away early, and I'm not there to raise him, my God lives, and his son Jesus Christ gave his life for my boy, you know, for your husband, for your wife, for the people that are most close to you, for you. See how personal that is? Because you personally could not do it. You're running your own race, and you can't finish. You can't, right? So stop trying. Let go and find your life in him. That's what this is teaching us. That's what the gospel says, right? The problem is what humans tend to do is we want to add to it. Well, yeah, but you need to be circumcised, right? Or, yeah, but you need to be baptized, and actually it has to be in this certain way you need to be baptized. Well, okay, that's great, but you need to see this scripture this certain way or you're not really saved, right? That's great, but you really should be doing works, right? Show your faith by what you do. And if you're not doing it, then you're not actually saved, right? Any number of things that we tend to put on it. Maybe sometimes it's just a sense of self-worth before God that drives me to feel like I need to do something to prove myself to him. Or it's a sense of needing to have the approval of others around me. See how it can muddy the waters of this very crystal clear, beautiful message that you literally can't do it yourself. So what he's asking you to do is stop working, let go of the rock wall, and just fall back and trust him. Because you can't save yourself, but he will and has through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the pure gospel message. That's what Paul's teaching here. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. What a statement. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, right? Because here we are, we're all living a life in the flesh. We wake up tomorrow, we've got work, we've got people we've got to work with, we've got this, that, the other thing, whatever it is we got going on. We live our life in the flesh, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm living it, believing and trusting in the Son of God. See that? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, what a perspective. Right? What a perspective. This is a good reminder, maybe a good verse to read in the morning and remind myself of why I have life today. Right? And the life that I do have is in him. Right? And everything else, it amounts to death. But the life I have is in him. That's where it's at. Verse 21. says here, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You see that? I'm not going to nullify the grace of God. To rely on something you do, you think, you have, to be right with God would be to nullify the grace of God. And it would be to desert him who's called you in the grace of Jesus Christ. Right? And there's such a relief when we finally let go of our own works and take a deep breath and just fully trust in his. Right? What's the application? Is that that's where Christian joy is found? It's really where Christian hope is found. Real Christian hope. Because if it's reliant on me, there is no hope. But it's not. You see? If it's reliant on us, there's no hope for those who are mine who have fallen asleep or will fall asleep. But it's not reliant on them. I don't have to question because he lives. You see? Joy, peace, patience, all those fruits of the Spirit come from this perspective that it's not by a work of mine, but that it's completely a work of his. And the life I now live, I live by trusting. I live by believing in what he's done and not in what I can do or have done. And that's this gospel. And it's why it's so important and so precious. And it's so different than any other message out there. It really is. But it's the message we hold dear, and it's the one that we believe and then that we make known. Okay? And so that's the end of chapter 2. And Father, I just want to thank you for your word and help us, Father, just to see this simple, clear picture. I need to see it clear. And help us to speak it clear. And we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.